Well, I would invite you to take a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you, and turn to the book of Judges. We've been going through the book of Judges. We're in chapter 8 now. That's page 207 in the blue Bible. If you're just joining us, then you'll need to know that there was just a major victory in the book of Judges, chapter 7. God actually saved the nation of Israel with only 300 people, with a very weak leader named Gideon, who God has now made strong. And they didn't even have swords. They had clay pots, they had torches, and they had trumpets. And they came at night, surrounded the Midian army. They smashed the jars, the torches were lit, they blew the trumpets, and we talked about if you were sleeping in your bed and someone did that to you in the middle of the night, you would be frightened. Well, the army was so frightened that they began, they didn't know who was who, and they began killing each other, and the battle was won. However, the kings have fled away, and so Gideon is pursuing after the kings. It's usually after a big victory that you run into trouble. So let's see what happened here. Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and the elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?' They answered, 'As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you.' So he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise and kill them.' But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength.' And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city, in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. This is a difficult passage. Some strange things in here. We pray that you will help us to understand what it is that's happening and what this has to do with us. We thank you and pray for your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anyone here exhausted? Oh, I've got some hands. That's good. I am too. And sometimes we get exhausted because of different things in our lives. I'll tell you why I'm exhausted. This particular week, I was out pulling sumac trees behind our house, and I threw my back out. And so I've been having trouble walking and sitting and all that. And then 4 out of our 5 kids got sick. 3 trips to the doctor, 2 to the hospital, and other things. But some of you might have even had even a more exhausting week. I think of the O'Briens and all the death that they've had in their family. That's exhausting, even though you're not really doing anything physical. Emotionally, it's exhausting. You think, isn't a Christian life supposed to be smooth? You know, isn't it supposed to be without all this exhaustion? But that's just not true. That following the Lord doesn't mean that you're not going to have any trials. It's actually through trials and through some exhausting things that God usually works and strengthens us. If we were never exhausted, we actually wouldn't really need God, would we? In the way that we are aware when we are exhausted. We know we'll encounter trials, obstacles, resistance. Gideon certainly did here. And they had a victory, a hard pursuit. Remember, they haven't slept. They've been up all night. They're pursuing this army, he and these 300 men. And they're running after them. So if you've run for a long time, you know how exhausting that can be. And he comes to the city. Actually, he had called out the Ephraimites to come and help fight. So they came and helped him fight, and then they came and accused him. Why didn't you call us before? Right? So he had to deal with accusations. And then he went to ask for bread from the city. And they said, we're not going to give you bread. We don't see any kings. You don't have them yet. Go get the stuff, and then we'll talk. Withholding basic necessities. They're taunting him. How do you respond when you are wiped out and you're meeting resistance? You're being accused, and you're being taunted. Oftentimes we'll lash back. We'll ignore. Some of us will ignore. They're having a bad day. Or we'll become bitter. But Gideon, what did he do? Did he just sit down on the ground and start crying? No. He sought to pursue even in the midst of his exhaustion. And that's the phrase that stood out to me this week. It's actually in verse 4. It says, Gideon came to the Jordan, crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, and here it is, exhausted yet pursuing. I think that's a good phrase for us today, because often we are exhausted, yet we are still pursuing. Life continues on. He's continuing to pursue what God has called him to by God's grace. And so we too must continue to pursue, to carry out God's calling for us, even in the midst of our exhaustion. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrongly. I don't want you to hear me say, you know, you just need to pull yourself up. You need to get more energy. Maybe you need a better night's sleep, and you better get going. Because that's actually a defeatist it'll lead to a defeatist attitude of, I just can't do it. And so we need strength from somewhere else, don't we? We need God. Look at how many times Gideon pointed to God. I want you to see that this morning. Three things this morning. How do we continue, or when do we continue to pursue God? First of all, when we meet resistance. You're going to meet resistance in your life. Those of you who are younger here, you've already know what this means. You've met resistance from your brothers or sisters, friends at school. Resistance means someone's stopping you or you're having a hard time. The first resistance Gideon meets is accusation. Now, these people from Ephraim were probably pretty good fighters. They actually lived in the higher country, and they were known as being strong fighters. And so when Gideon does not call them out, one person said, I wonder if they were thinking, there's a lot of spoil to be gotten from 120,000 soldiers. And now the Ephraims are like, why didn't you call us out? You waited till the end to call us. And it says here in verse 1, they accused him fiercely, didn't they? They were upset. We could translate this into modern day language with these phrases. How could you do this to me? Have you ever heard that? Or, you don't love me, right? I saw some smiles. How does Gideon respond? He actually, as Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Gideon answered them softly. He says, what have I done now in comparison with you? You're way better fighter than I am. I'm just a weak guy. Isn't the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? His family was from Abiezer. You know, your grapes, your crops, you're better than us. And look, God has given you into your hands these princes, Oreb and Zeb. They captured the princes of Midian. But remember, Oreb means raven, and Zeb means wolf. So you captured the raven and the wolf, the predators of Midian. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? And they're saying, okay, he knows we're better now. I think there is some pride going on here, for sure. But then Gideon is faced with more resistance, not just accusation, he's then taunted. He goes to this place, Sukkoth, and he says, give us food. We have a real need. We need bread. My men are exhausted. They said, you don't have any proof. You haven't caught these people. We're not going to give you anything. It's really a taunt to Gideon. Basically, they're saying to him, who are you? What good have you done? You don't even look at you guys. This is a band of 300 guys. There's 15,000 soldiers still left. How's 300 going to fight them? But Gideon's faith was strong, wasn't it? Look at verse 7. What has he said? Well then, he says, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand. He doesn't say, well then, when I capture them, I'm going to come back and deal with you. He knows it's the Lord who's going to do it. And so, he reminds them of the Lord. But guess what? He didn't have any bread. And he had to continue exhausted. Second attempt, he went to a nearby city, Penuel, asked the same thing. They said the same thing as the earlier city. Have you ever felt this? You're trying to pursue God. You're trying to do what God has called you to do, whether it's be raising your children or working in your job, you believe God has you there, or ministering to your neighbors or loving your family, and all you feel that comes back at you is accusation and taunting and resistance. And you throw up your hands and you say, what good is this? Have you been accused by those who should be supportive? You know, this happens in the church. The church is not a perfect family, is it? And we run into resistance with each other. We need to actually take some warning there that God can actually... let me back up. The warning is that we can actually cause exhaustion in other believers, can't we? These people were from Israel. Sukkot, Penuel, Ephraim, they're all the same nation as Gideon. And they're causing trouble for him. But I believe God used this, and he uses it in our lives, so that we will not rely on people, but that we'll rely on God. Did Gideon have any people coming to his aid? Well, Ephraim did, but then they accused him. And then these other people wouldn't do anything. Gideon had to rely on God. It had to be God's strength and not man. But then we see justice, don't we? See, the people weren't just resisting Gideon. They were actually resisting God. We know that we are created in the image of God. We need to eat to actually stay alive. And Gideon's fellow countrymen are withholding basic necessities, such as food. We're not even going to give you food. That is wrong, isn't it? And Gideon is so upset about this. And actually, God has raised Gideon up to be a judge. There weren't judges and other... there wasn't the structure of democracy and all that in the land. There weren't police officers, all this type of thing. So Gideon is taking justice into his own hands. And I say that because that makes a distinction between you and me and Gideon, right? We are not judges. We are not those who carry out the law in this way. So Gideon actually captured this guy, verse 14. He captured this young man. And he asked him, it's almost like, you know, I'm gonna capture you and I won't let you go until you tell me who the leaders of your city are. And so he wrote down 70 leaders, all the elders and officials, 77 men. And Gideon came, and it appears as though he took thorns and briars and taught the men a lesson. We don't really know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty bad. And... you know, some of this is not pure, is it? Gideon didn't have pure motives. Some of this was his own revenge, perhaps. But there was a price to be paid. They were responsible. You know, one thing we need to point out, he didn't do this to all the people of the city. He did this to the people who were responsible for making the decision, right? Well, then he goes to Penuel and breaks down their wall, their tower. It's probably a tower that they went to for refuge, and killed the men of the city. And then Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings, Gideon actually spoke to them. He didn't just slaughter them right away. He spoke to them and he said, who is it that you killed? Where are these people that you killed at Tabor? And they didn't really give him that much of an answer. He said, those are my brothers. And if you had spared them, I would spare you. One commentator points out, it seems as though Gideon is being more lenient with the enemy than he even is with his own fellow countrymen, right? It shows you how much unity was broken. The nation of Israel was all over the place. They were not unified, almost enemies with each other. And now, vengeance. We can question this, asking his young man, probably his firstborn, it says here in verse 20, to do this job of execution. We can question that. What was Gideon thinking there? Actually, back in that culture, that would have been a real honor. It would have been a point of boasting. And how do we think about this? Gideon actually did it himself because his son couldn't. Well, two things here. First of all, God, this is God's justice coming through Gideon because God has raised Gideon up to do this. But God is using people with wrong motives, right? He's using people who are sinful, like you and me. And so there's mixed message here as far as what's going on here and how should we think about this. First of all, we are never to take things into our own hands and mete out justice like this. We are not God and we are not a judge. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then we think of Jesus Christ. What about Jesus? Would he just do this, take it in things into his hands and kill these people? No, Jesus says, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so if you are accused, if you are taunted, and you feel like you want to lash back, the ultimate lashing back is death, right? What do you do? Well, what did Jesus do? He entrusted himself to his Father, who judges justly. In other words, if someone accuses you and says something false about you or taunts you, instead of taking that all in and saying, oh, I'm going to get you, you are freed in Christ. You are freed to say, I know God will deal with that in the last day. And so I'm freed to love, actually. God has also raised up judges and governments, military, police forces, all these different things to execute justice. And as we've seen in the news, those aren't perfect either, are they? There can be corruption, but because there's human beings. Did Jesus meet resistance? Yes, he did. Was he accused? Yes, he was. Was he accused by those who are supposed to be his own people? Yes, he was. Was he accused by people who thought they were better than him? Yes, he was. The religious leaders. But he didn't stroke their ego, did he? Oh, you religious leaders, you have all this learning. You're so much better than I. He didn't do that, did he? He ministered with grace and truth. Was Jesus exhausted? Yes, he was. Remember that time he got in the boat? And he just learned that his good friend John the Baptist was killed. His disciples told him, he got in the boat and he said, let's go to a solitary place where we can rest. And you know what happened? The people on the shore saw the boat and they ran around. They could see the crowds running. And as the boat came to shore, there is this huge crowd waiting for him. And the Bible tells us Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Even when he was so exhausted, he kept pursuing God's will. He didn't take vengeance. He actually even laid down his life, didn't he? He pursued the cross. So I think we can learn from this that let resistance strengthen your faith. We will meet resistance. You will be accused. You will be taunted. Use that. Don't waste it. Use it to strengthen your faith. Number two, when else do we pursue, even when we're exhausted, when we're tempted by man's favor? Now, this is maybe even harder than being accused. Look at verse 22. The people of Israel said, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also. You think, well, that's a real change of tune. Just a few verses ago, you were accusing me. A few verses ago, you were taunting me, and now you're asking me to rule over you? Did that happen to Jesus? Within a week, they're, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and then a few days later, crucify him. How quickly human opinions change. And here they're saying to Gideon, we want you to be our king. Well, this is a real temptation, isn't it? Gideon, what does he do? He pursues God. He says, I will not be your king. My son will not rule over you. What does he say? The Lord will rule over you. In other words, God is your king. And we'll look later on in the scriptures the people actually want a king like the nations, and they get Saul. And God specifically says a few times in the scriptures, my people are rejecting me as their king. And that's what they're doing here. They want Gideon to be the king, but he reminds them, God is your king. However, I think Gideon begins to weaken. Do you see what happens? He says, but let me just make one request of you. If anybody has gold earrings, throw them on this this garment. We'll collect all the gold. It was between 40 and 70 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. And I'm going to make an ephod. Now, I had to look this up too, so don't feel bad if you don't know what an ephod is. It was a breastplate that the priests would wear. Okay, so it was something the priests would wear. It was usually made out of gold. It had jewels on it. It had the Urim and the Thummim, which they would consult God, what is your will? And then they would find the answer. Well, the people, because the priest was the intercessor to God, now we don't need an intercessory priest, do we? Because we have Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. So we can confess sins right to him. That's what Hebrews talks about. But here, Gideon makes this. There's a few different thoughts on this. Some people think it was actually an ephod that maybe he was planning on wearing. Some people think it was just more of like a statue type thing, an idol type thing. Whatever it was, people started worshiping it. And even Gideon's family was snared by it. See, they're in the Canaanite region and they're worshiping many gods. And so this would be just another thing to fill that void of worship. I think what happens is when things become relaxed, when the battle is over, that's when you need to really watch out. Pride comes, right? After a fall, or before a fall comes, what, how do you say that? Somebody help me.
Pride comes before the fall.
Pride comes before the fall. Okay, there it is. So we're the battle's over, I'm proud, I did such a good job, I had a major victory, and all of a sudden, have you ever felt that in your own life? Something went real well, and you feel pretty good about yourself, and you let your guard down, you stop pursuing, and then you fall. I think that's what happened with Gideon here. He's not on mission anymore. He got into trouble. He's losing sight of God. He likes recognition. Paul talked about this pleasing man. He says, am I still trying to please man? If I'm no longer, if I'm trying to please man, then I'm no longer a servant of Christ. Was Jesus asked to rule? Jesus, we want you to rule over us. Yes. And actually, it went further than that. The Bible even tells us that some people came to take Jesus by force and make him king. But he refused. Why? Because he knew that God's glory was what was going to be triumphant. That his time, he wasn't to rule on the earth as a king. He was going to rule as a heavenly king. But he needed to go through the cross. And so when we are tempted by man's favor, when we're tempted by recognition, by wanting to be important, or even tempted to let down our guard to stop pursuing, what do? When we fall, we come to God and ask him for forgiveness through Christ. Say, Lord, would you please forgive me? You are king, not me. Help me to submit to your rule and your good leadership. Because man's favor is fleeting and it's fickle. One day people will honor you, and the next day they'll drag your name in the dirt. But God is not like that, is he? If you are in Christ, you will be honored for eternity because of what Christ has done. We'll close with this. When else do we pursue? In the midst of our exhaustion. And the last one is when we lose strong leadership. Gideon died. Did you see what happened? Verse 33, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berit their god. Baal-berit means Lord of the Covenant. This is an interesting here. God, the one and only true God, has made a covenant with his people, and here they're attributing a covenant to a false god. This is such an offense to God. They didn't remember the Lord, it said in verse 34. They didn't remember all the things that he did for them. Spiritual amnesia, I've called it. And one other thing, they didn't, verse 35, they did not show love to Gideon and his family. No honor. See? He pursued this. I'll make an ephod, we'll worship. This is what we want. And look at how they think of him now. No love. For all the good that he had done to Israel, I want to point that out. Gideon did good for the nation of Israel. We need to remember that. Even though he had his faults, his failings, there was good there. He turned people to the Lord. But now they have turned away. You know, this really strikes me about certain churches. I heard of a church that is looking for a pastor. It was emailed to our whole presbytery saying, if anybody knows of anyone who's be a good fit for this, it's a church in New Hampshire. And one of my friends applied for it, and he said he got the notice right back from the church of different things that they wanted him to submit. And he emailed me and he said, I got the sense that they were looking for a personality pastor who would grow the church very quickly. And my question is, what happens when that pastor leaves? Church falls apart. Why? Because it was all about the pastor. The church is not all about the pastor. The church is about God. And pastor comes, pastor goes, the church still stands. Why? Because it's founded on Jesus Christ. And it's not founded on a personality. Sometimes I think maybe that's what happened with Gideon. He was this big personality, this leader that God raised up. Oh, Gideon's gone. Well, I guess we'll just go back to what we've been doing before. And everything falls apart. That makes me thankful for the Presbyterian system. A little plug for Presbyterianism here. Why? Because the pastor is just another elder of the church. So if the pastor leaves, the church still has elders, they still have leaders. I didn't grow up in that tradition. I grew up in a tradition where everybody looked to the pastor. And now I see that once the pastor's gone, there's a lot of trouble. And how do we continue on? Our leader's gone. And some of that is normal and natural. But God is our leader. And God has raised up others to lead in the church other than just the pastor. I think it is biblical, and it's helpful. The church is built on Christ. Jesus had disciples. The disciples lost their leader. Do you remember what happened to them? They were hiding in a locked room. Our leader's gone. But do you know what? Jesus didn't just leave them alone. He gave them, he sent them the Holy Spirit. That is how you and I can continue to pursue, even though we're exhausted. The Holy Spirit is living in us. We are able to receive God's grace and his strength so that we can fight the good fight of faith. That we can let the resistance and trials strengthen us. That's how James can say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face any trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I don't want you to walk away today thinking that, you know, it doesn't matter how exhausted you are, you just have to keep pursuing, doing, and there's no rest. Actually, there is rest. That is the end goal, is rest and worship with God. There's one day that we will have eternal rest. And we can even have rest today, can't we? That God has given us rest in Christ. And so, if you are exhausted, listen to the words of Jesus, who says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for using our exhaustion as an excuse to not pursue you. Forgive us for times where we've just been, I'm too tired to even care about God. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you are kind, that you are patient. Please give us a renewed resolve to pursue you despite our exhaustion, that we would bring glory to you as your Son, Jesus Christ, did. Oh, Lord, may we look to him. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our rest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.